Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.
Well, it's already hot in here, but I assure you, it'll probably get a little hotter as we read the passage today. My assignment for this morning is Proverbs chapter 5, the latter half. We began our study in Proverbs last week. Ben faithfully brought the word in Proverbs 1. And we're going to be diving into Proverbs 5 today. So you can open that now. If you don't have a Bible with you, we do have a couple in the back kicking around. The ushers will happily bring you one. Just raise your hand and keep the Bible if you don't already have one as a gift from us. Well, last week we looked at chapter 1, the introduction to Proverbs. And in it, the core themes that will appear throughout the book. One of those themes that's going to be the focus of today's text is the pursuing of Lady Wisdom rather than Lady Folly. Now, Lady Folly has many names, many characteristics, but one of them that we're going to focus on and that you're going to hear her name is the forbidden woman in this text, or maybe the adulterous woman, depending on your translation. To give us a little context for what we'll read, let us read from the first six verses of the chapter, and then we'll dive right in. Proverbs 5, chapter 1. My son, be attentive to my wisdom. Incline your ear to my understanding that you may keep discretion and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood. Sharp as a two-edged sword, her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. Notice the forbidden woman incites the foolish and the one looking for satisfaction outside of God's plan. She's inciting the naive and the undisciplined with her speech, drawing him in by his lust, promising to give him something that she can only offer a counterfeit version of. The fool plays by her games and is consumed by her, destroyed by her. She cares nothing for his good, only his destruction, his complete destruction. Only death can result from following her. Bitterness is behind that cloak of scarlet. Now remember who the writer is here. As we read the Proverbs, we must remember the context. Who's writing this? Solomon, king over Israel. He reigned 40 years, 40 great years. There are years of plenty, years of peace. It's estimated that Solomon's gold alone was worth over $2 trillion in today's money, richer than any man to ever live before him or after him. He built the great palace, the temple, gardens. Very successful in many ways. And anything that he desired, he had. He took a hold of. He brought into his life. But ultimately, as we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, it's meaningless. It's vanity. It's fleeting. He hasn't been pursuing what he should have been pursuing, and that is God's best. Now, one of those pursuits is the chief pursuits among most young single men here today. Yes, you know it, the pursuit of women. Solomon is well known for having many wives, 700 of them, over 700 of them, not to mention the 300 concubines that he also had the freedom of sleeping with. whenever he wished. They were available to him anytime. Yet he was dissatisfied. Solomon had tasted the bitterness that we just read of. He knows it well. He speaks of experience. He has tasted it again and again and again. And he reflects as he pleads with his son through this book that he would listen to the wisdom of the Lord and not the wisdom of men. And that he would flee from that temptation and he would hold fast to the truth. He does not want his son to feel the hollowness that he now feels as he writes. So what is that wisdom? What is the antidote to the forbidden woman that it feels so impossible to resist at times? Well, through verses 15 to 23, we'll read a series of metaphors, water features, and these water features will show us where true satisfaction lies and where it must be found if we are to escape the lure of the forbidden woman, the adulteress. I've entitled this sermon, How to Enjoy God's Good Gift. And like any good Baptist message, I have 3 points. The first point is going to be treasure your wife well, pursue your wife well, and act now, live well. But before we dive into the passage, let's just take a moment to remember that the wisdom that we're studying here is not new. Solomon didn't come up with this wisdom. Solomon gains this wisdom from living a life devoted to the law of God. He knows the law of God, even if he didn't live it out well. He knows the law of God, not only from the book, but he lives it from the fabric of the universe. It's all written in. God created it all. He also knows it because God's Spirit was resting upon him as he was leading this great nation. And that Spirit was revealing the truth to him. The very same Spirit that landed on Christ at his baptism. And he became the very embodiment of wisdom itself. In fact, the wisdom we will read today, Christ executes perfectly as his position as bridegroom to his bride. Let's remember that. We'll come back to it later after we read the passage, but I want you to keep in your mind that this image of man and wife, bridegroom and bride, it doesn't just represent earthly relationships. This points to a greater relationship, Christ and his church. And so in order to do this well, we must understand how he first loved us. Christ is written on every page of this book, folks, and it is my task this morning to preach Christ. He's in the book of Proverbs. He's in the Psalms. He's in every page. So let's read from chapter 5, verse 15 to the end. I'll pray, and then we'll dive right in. Verse 15, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated with her in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, the beauty of your word, the wisdom contained in it, even written millennia ago. It rings as true today as it did the day that Solomon penned it. I thank you for it. May your Spirit speak this morning to us. May your Spirit lead this time. For if you do not show up, then there is no point in us showing up. Have your way in us, and may you be glorified through this message. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to take it verse by verse. I'm going to start out with our first point. Treasure your wife well. Now in verse 17, we have our first couple of images. We got the well and we've got the cistern. Since we read the whole section, I hope it's as clear to you as it was to me when I read it, that the well and the cistern represent the wife of your youth. You are to drink from them, enjoy them. But why these images? Why did he choose these images? Why not something else? There's always depth in the scriptures, folks. Find the depth. Don't gloss over it. What does the well and the cistern mean? Why did he choose those? Well, in order to understand, we must understand that in ancient times, water was not as plentiful in our homes as it is today. Before, clean running water was pumped into your house by the city. Fresh water really was life itself. If you didn't have access to it, you'd die pretty quick. And so wells and cisterns were guarded closely. They were highly prized possessions. And when the man of the house, or perhaps his servant girl, would go to the well and take a cup of it, he would savor every sip. He would know that this is life. This is treasure. He would savor it. So how are we to enjoy our wives well, men? We are to treasure her, savor her, protect her from the one that will come and steal her love. We're to be jealous for her. For she is ours alone. She's not for any other man. Also notice that the water here is flowing. It's plentiful. It's not to be saved, it's to be enjoyed now. Drink it. Drink up. Notice that both the well and the cistern here are prefaced by your own. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. They belong to the man, this well and this cistern. They're on his property. He doesn't need to go anywhere else to find water or to quench his thirst. He simply dips his cup and he enjoys the flowing, abundant water supply right there at home. In verse 15, the private, carefully guarded cistern and well represent your own wife. Solomon is commanding his husband, a husband to draw his drink, that is to enjoy romantic and sexual pleasure exclusively from his own wife, rather than drinking from another man's well or another man's wife. What else? What else can we take out of this imagery? Let's think a little bit deeper about the well and the cistern. Digging a well was a big undertaking, right? Especially back then. This would have been weeks, months, perhaps year-long project, depending on the terrain. But once it was completed, it produced a lifetime of fresh, flowing water. A cistern, on the other hand, a little easier, but still required a lot of maintenance to keep the bugs, the algae, the lime scale out of it. It couldn't be simply left alone and just drunk from it. It had to be maintained. The healthy well is like a wife who has been raised well, pursued, and committed to, and she is satisfying to her husband. But you know, you men know that it's not that easy, right? If you've been married any longer than a week, she must be maintained like the cistern. Cared for, loved, adored. So what are you doing to care for your wife and love her in the ways that she needs? Perhaps you're having a hard time thinking of things you can do to enjoy your wife well, to make her feel loved, cherished. Think back on what you did before you were married. Back to when nothing could put a damper on your passion. Back to when you didn't care what your friends and family thought. Back to when you would spend every last penny on her. Every last minute of every day because nothing else mattered. Perhaps you need to book a reservation at a restaurant that you think maybe is a little too romantic for an old married couple. I doubt she will think it is. Perhaps you could surprise her. Take a day off work telling her that you've booked a romantic getaway. Whatever it is, treasure your wife like you used to. Show her how crazy you are for her still. And her alone. I'm willing to bet the water in that well will begin to flow once again. Becca and I, my wife, before we got married, our whole dating and engagement experience was long distance. I was in the UK, she was here, and we used to write letters to one another, lots of letters. Unfortunately, we've moved about 9 times in the last 10 years, and most of them have got lost, but I did find this little stack of letters. We couldn't get enough of each other. Honestly, it was a bit sobering finding that because I hadn't written her a letter since then. And so for her birthday this year, I wrote her a nice card and she appreciated it. Not nearly enough, but it's a start. Let's move on, verse 16 and 17. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for the strangers with you. Now we've discussed the flow of passion, sexual energy from the wife to the husband. Now we're going to discuss the passion of the man. His wife is at home, but he is scattering his seed out into the streets, on the town to whoever will take it. He's engaging with the forbidden woman, as we read about frequently in the book of Proverbs. Isn't it interesting the difference between the wife and the husband? The wife is at home planted in the ground. A cistern in a well doesn't move. Once it's there, it stays there. She's dependent upon her husband to satisfy her, and she is built to satisfy him. Yet the husband is out roaming the streets, causing her once flowing love to dry up. The spring of your affection must be directed to the well. For what happens when a spring isn't directed? It flows downstream to wherever. It'll run over all the dirt and the grime into the streets, muddying the water. Perhaps this is your reality. And it's no wonder that your wife is no longer interested in you. Because you're giving the fresh glacial water that comes from your first love to the lady of the streets, leaving only the dregs, the sewer water for your wife. Is it any wonder that she might start to look somewhere else for fresh water? This is a tragic picture, but it is one that's all too common. It's foolishness, and Solomon speaks with urgency, pleading with his son to see it. The streams of passion that well up inside you are not to be spilled out on anyone and everyone. They're not for the stranger, but for your bride, the one that's at home, the wife that's committed to you. All your love belongs to her. And you are stealing it when you give it away. Your springs must remain pure. They must be flowing within the covenant marriage. You must treasure your wife. Now, let me speak to the single people here just for a moment. You may be thinking, why have I come today? This is all about marriage. I'm not married, right? Like, what am I doing here? But on the contrary, most of you will marry one day. believe it or not. And your husband or wife is already chosen by God. Guys, you are stealing from her pleasure every time you give yourself away to the woman of the streets, whether literally or via images on your smartphone. Every time. You're giving away what is rightfully hers, and it will impact your intimacy with her one day. In the same way, you ladies who are tempting and offering men what is not theirs are stealing from your husband, who will be married to you one day. You're giving him all the more reason to find his satisfaction elsewhere once you are married, if the pure water he craves is not there at home. Be careful. The enemy will leave no stone unturned. He will destroy every marriage he can, because it is the picture of Christ and his church. But thanks be to God, he provides a way out, right? He provides us with the great antidote to the forbidden woman: covenant intimacy. So that brings me to point two. Pursue your wife well, verses 18 to 20. Now, Solomon steps it up a notch here, right? He's made his point pretty clear, but hey, let's make it a little clearer for you, son. So let's read it. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Here we have another water feature, a fountain. I think it's in the same vein. We've got the well, we've got the cistern, we've got the fountain. This is representing the wife of your youth, once again. And it's driving home the point that there is no need to leave the home for romance. The best is already there with you at home, fully committed, pure, untainted, flowing freely from your own fountain. The scriptures say to rejoice in her. Daily, rejoice in her. Let her be pleased and blessed by your committed love, by your undivided attention. She is the wife of your youth. Why would you look elsewhere? She's your first love, the one you chose. She's the one who keeps herself pure for you. Verse 19, let's read it again. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight. Amen? Be intoxicated always with her love. This is strong language, folks, right? But this is right out of the Bible. Let me remind you, son, Solomon is saying, that treasure that's at home, it's ready to satisfy you. It's good. She's God's gift. Everything you're craving can be satisfied in her. Don't hold back. Be intoxicated. Drink from the fountain until you are beside yourself. The theologian Waltke says this: the drenching from the breasts is now implicitly likened to intoxicating wine. May you become intoxicated literally means to go astray unconsciously, to swerve, to meander due to intoxicating drinks or visions or sex. The father admonishes that inhibitions be left behind in the marriage bed, and always again emphasizes that the blessed wife's lovemaking should always be available to drench and intoxicate the thirsty husband. We almost flinch when we hear it, right? It's unrestrained within the context. And that's exactly the way the Lord will have it. Not only that, it is exactly the way we must have it if we are to avoid the lure of the forbidden woman. Paul advises the Corinthian church to marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Are you burning with passion right now? Perhaps you are. Covenant intimacy is God's good gift to fulfill that passion. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2 just for a minute. I want to look at how Adam, the first man, responded when God introduces him to the first woman ever. Let's read verse 22. Chapter 2, verse 22. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Eve, Adam's wife, completed him. She satisfied him. She held fast to him, and he held fast to her. When you marry, folks, you are no longer your own. Your body belongs to your spouse. Your love belongs to your spouse. Your passion belongs to your spouse. Your eyes belong to your spouse. This is to be celebrated, though, because not only do you belong to her, she belongs to you, right? The Lord fashioned her for your enjoyment. It's very good. 1 Corinthians 7:3 says this: "The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does." The same is true the other way around. Husbands and wives, are we to be satisfied occasionally? What does it say? Let's turn back to Proverbs. "Be intoxicated always in her love, at all times. There must not be a spring welling up that is allowed to spill over into the streets. You're built to satisfy one another. And some of us don't take that seriously enough." Let's read on, verse 20. "Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman and embrace the bosom of the adulteress?" Solomon asks a rhetorical question here. Why? Son, you have such a good thing. You have a wife that's committed to you, that satisfies you, that loves you. Why would you go to the lady of the streets? It doesn't make sense. Why would you chase the unlawful when you can lawfully have what God's already given you to satisfy those passions? We've seen the beauty and the potential of a healthy union between husband and wife. We've pondered the delight that flows from satisfying one's passion. It's a really good design. God made a good thing. So why would you, my son, Solomon's pleading, seek fulfillment elsewhere? He doesn't ask because he's confused. Solomon knows full well the temptation. He asks because he's pleading with him. "Do not do as I've done. Learn from me. Go enjoy your wife." So, why do we do this? What can we do about it? Why are we allured by the sin while what's lawful is so much better? Well, I think that's a big question. But there's a reason here that we can see right from the passage. If we go back to the picture of the cistern, just for a moment, remember that it needs maintenance, right? It needs taken care of. And what happens when it doesn't get taken care of? The water goes stagnant. It no longer flows with fresh water. It's filled with bugs, algae, and limescale. The cistern has not been maintained. She hasn't been taken care of. The owner has been busy in the town. The water slowly deteriorating at home until it's no longer enjoyable. The wife of his youth has been neglected, and rather than spending his evenings doing repairs, he stays at work late, getting a quick fix on his lunch break from the lady in the streets or a few taps on his smartphone. It's just easier, right? It's easier than putting in the work. I don't know if you know, but I used to be a brewer. For 6 years, I was a brewer. And when you make beer, you can pretty much make a beer in about a week if you need to. You can take your barley, you can mash it for 20 minutes, that's probably enough. You can boil it for an hour, why go 90 minutes? You can cool it down, put it in the fermenter, and ferment it real hot. The bugs will get all excited, they'll turn the sugars into alcohol, and then you crash it, carbonate it up, and pour yourself a pint, right? And it's all right. It'll give you a little buzz you're looking for. Might even taste okay. But how much better was it when I would fly down to the Yakima Valley and I would sniff all the hops, trying to find the perfect one, maybe blend it with this one. And I would take them back. Okay, maybe go out to the prairies, you know, find the best barley that's like nice and plump. Take some of that and then a bottle of my favorite homebrew and get some lab to propagate up that yeast in there so I have just the perfect combination of ingredients. Then take my time, put it in the fermenter, wait a day, check the temperature, wait another day, check the temperature, maybe take a sip, see if it's good. Might take 10 days, 20 days, and then when it's ready, I could drink it, but I could put it in the keg and I could wait another couple weeks, maybe a month, and it's gonna be even better, right? And then once I've waited, I might take out my favorite mug, find a nice spot in the sun, pour myself a pint, a good friend to enjoy it, and sip by sip, creamy, complex, just a beautiful thing, right? That's kind of the difference, right? Like, the one night stand is like the beer that, you know, it's maybe satisfying in the moment, but next day you're gonna feel terrible. Whereas a covenant marriage that you've taken care over, you know, you've had to put in the work, but how much more satisfying is that at the end of the day? It's God's design, folks. It's a good thing. It's beautiful. There's an intimacy. There's an understanding, an appreciation for one another that runs so deep. So the vulnerability actually means something. Remember what Solomon says earlier in the chapter, verse 3. The lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps follow the path to Sheol. He's saying, you're gonna die, son. You're gonna die if you chase this path. You must see it before it's too late. I know she's hard to resist, but it's not worth the consequences. It really isn't. The forbidden woman is a quick fix, but they promise satisfaction. That is, it's empty promises. All they offer is guilt and emptiness. Whereas a wife takes a thoughtful attention to cultivate. She needs finessing, unlike us men who are rearing to go in an instant. Your wife likely isn't like that. She needs time, pursuing, attention, care. Those of us who are married know that the work is worth. The result is worth the work. The forbidden woman, on the other hand, needs no pursuing. She's available anytime. In fact, she's pursuing you, luring you in like an ox led to the slaughterhouse, stealing not only your love, your passion, but your masculinity. She seeks not your good. Your total destruction is what she seeks. And time after time, she lures you in again and again and again. Each time, you're weaker than the previous time. Until ultimately, all recognition as a man has been stripped away, and you do not even know what pursuit looks like anymore. You become so used to the quick fix that you don't have the endurance to strive for God's best. This is a sobering message, folks. It really is. But we must wake up. We must wake up before it's too late. That's what Solomon is saying here. And that leads me to my final point. Act now, live well. Let's look at verse 21 to 23. For the man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. At this point in the chapter, we move from instruction to consequence. Verse 21 reminds us that nothing goes unseen by our Father in heaven. He ponders all our ways. He doesn't miss a step. He sees it all. And this realization is intended to put the fear of the Lord in us. It really is. But it should also provide us with a level of comfort if we are his children. For there is not a moment that he's not with us. There's not a moment where he's not able to provide us with a way out. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says this: no temptation has overcome you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. The warnings in this book, folks, are not meant to crush the repentant man. They're meant to wake up the wandering man. Perhaps you need a little bit of both this morning. But know that he will always provide a way of escape. And more than that, he's actually able to rewrite your history when you come to him, when you come to the cross, when you ask for forgiveness. Ultimately, the man who goes again and again to the streets to satisfy himself is a slave to his passions and is a slave to the wicked. He's entangled himself again and again with his neighbor's wife, and he has spread his seed all over the town until there's this putrid mess that he's not able to clean up. The Lord has given him over to his depravity, and he's no longer even able to see it. Romans 1:24. Let's turn there for a moment. Romans 1:24 says this: therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. This is so clear in our society, right? It's been delivered over in many ways. We see it everywhere. It used to be that even our godless society would shame the adulterer, the sexually immoral, the fornicator. But now, it's the opposite. They are praised, encouraged to carry on. Do more. Be proud of it. Have sex wherever you want, with whoever you want, whenever you want. That's what we're encouraged to do, right? The patience of the Lord is long-lasting, but it is not eternal. He will not be mocked, and at some point his grace will end in your life if you continue to live for your flesh. You will reap the consequences if you do not run to the cross. So don't wait, for you do not know when your time will end and your short life will expire, and you will either spend eternity paying the horrific price for your life spent gratifying the flesh outside of his plan, or you will spend eternity living in the presence of the one who never sinned. You see, this sin is grievous sin. We're tempted to make light of it because of how pervasive it is in our culture. But it really is a heinous sin, and it deserves the ultimate price. We need to understand that to start with. But we must also understand that we have a great high priest who paid the ultimate price, if you will come to him and make him Lord over your life. He's willing to take it. He wants to take it. You must let him take it if you are to be free of it. And it is the sweetest thing. I think back to moments when I know that I have sinned grievously before the Lord, and I'm on my knees. Lord, what have I done? And I know that he's taken it. And there's something about those times of worship in those moments where I'm just so thankful for him. Like that the connection is so tight because his price on the cross, I can feel it. I know how bad it is, but I also know that he's done it for me. There's a closeness there. Don't waste those moments. When you do sin, and when you see it, and you come before him, linger there. Appreciate him. Thank him for what he's done, for he has done a great thing. Don't let a day pass without coming before him, folks. Let him free you. Before we conclude, I'd like to come back briefly to the parallel that I mentioned at the beginning, the bridegroom and the bride. There's something incredibly special about marital intimacy that we're lawfully allowed to experience and to enjoy with our spouse. We can feel a bit awkward about it because we know that the only other person we're allowed to experience that level of intimacy is Christ himself. It feels wrong to experience it with somebody else, but that's actually his design. And it's a picture of how he loves us. So the more we understand his love for us, the more we understand what he has done for us, the better we will love our husband or our wife. Stay close to God and your marriage will be better for it. I'd like to finish just by reading from Ephesians chapter 5. Why don't you turn there with me? Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read verse 22 to the end. It says this: wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. Because we are members of his body, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a sobering passage. It's also a well-received passage in many ways. Lord, I ask that it would not be wasted on us, but that your Holy Spirit would use it to both convict, but also draw us to your Son, to Christ, who is able to pay the price and has paid the price for our sin, for our folly, if we will receive him. May we come to him today. Thank you for your sacrifice. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon from Redemption Church, Calgary North. We exist to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information, visit us online at redemption.ca.